2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and we're going to look at the title of the message, Jonah 2, 1 through 9, Praying in Our Distress, Praying in Our Distress. Let's begin reading the text a little bit, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump in together. Jonah 2, 1 through 9. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried out, and thou heardest my voice. Lord, teach us today from your word what Jonah would have us to know, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a novelist who had passed away, Scott Fitzgerald. Maybe you've read some of his stuff. But he wrote kind of a plot to a novel, and the story says, just before he died, and on his desk was found this plot for this new novel, which had not been published, had not been printed. He was going to write a book about a wealthy man that died and left a strange will. The will bequeathed all of his millions to be divided equally and shared alike to all of his relatives. But there was one catch. The one condition: they were to come, meaning his relatives that had equally gotten his millions, were to come and live together in his spacious mansion. And below the outline of this plot was a note for which Scott Fitzgerald wrote, and I quote him, "This could be a little spot of hell." And you know what? Maybe there's an element of truth in that, because if you've got people who all are multimillionaires living in one mansion, money does funny things to funny people and the little hell. Well, Daniel went to the lion's den at night, and the Lord rescued him there with an angel shut in the lion's mouth. But Jonah went in the belly of a fish, and God rescued him. Matter of fact, if you look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that he cried by reason of my affliction, the Lord heard me, out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, or the place of the dead, cried I. And this is a great story. When you look at Jonah chapter 2, the prayer seems a little disconnected when you read it, because you're wondering, if you've read through the book and it's only a few chapters, and you see this prayer that takes up almost the entire chapter, like, what is the connection here? I'm not sure what Jonah is trying to do. But it makes sense if you want to write down these three things by way of introduction. First of all, Jonah writes the prayer after he's out of the fish, for obvious reasons. All right? It's wet and it's dark inside the fish. He writes it after that. Number two, look with me at verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. The prayer comes in the form of a thanksgiving. Number three, the prayer happens when? After he's been saved. I want you to think about that for a second. Chapter 1. If you have your Bible there, turn back with me. Chapter 1, verse number 14. Wherefore, this is they, the sailors, cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So Jonah writes this, obviously, after the whole Nineveh occasion, after the storm occasion, after the fish occasion, after his salvation. He writes and he says, you know what happened? After the fish swallowed me, when I was about ready to die in a watery grave, I finally decided it's about time to pray. Now, I want to show you a few things in the text here, and if you have some notes, you may want to write these down, and we'll jump in. This is all by way of introduction. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and he basically, in verse 2, God wants him to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. We see no prayer there. And you would think, obviously, right, when you and I have a call from God to do something great, what is one of our very first things to do? We pray. I hope you do. We are to pray and ask for God's wisdom and direction. We see this in the life of the Old and New Testament as Paul looks to go to different cities and he hears the Macedonia call and God helps him. We see this in the life of Joshua conquering the Canaan. All these things are realities that we generally pray when God puts a call in his life. There's no pray in the call. Number two, look at verse 3. Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, or he tries to. Psalm 139 says you can't. But he tries to flee, and he doesn't pray in his rebellion. Verse 4 says the Lord causes a great wind to happen, which causes a great storm. There's no prayer in the storm. Continue in the text with me. All right, look at verse number 6. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God. So now you have no prayer in the call, no prayer in the rebellion. The captain says, pray, Jonah, so we don't die. No prayer. Number 4, there's no prayer in the storm. Now go down with me a little bit more. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 7. So every one of his fellows come and let us cast lots, and we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. No prayer here either. I mean, you want to talk about stubbornness. You would think in one of these five situations, between the call, the rebellion, the storm, the captain asking you to pray, or the lot falling on you, one of those five things would cause a guy to wake up and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm being disobedient. Forgive me, I repent of my sin. No prayer. Then obviously number 6, as I just read, they cast him into the sea. And finally, Jonah prays. I just find that a little bit amazing that he has to go through all that to crack his calloused heart because he hates Nineveh this much. And finally he prays. That's all by way of introduction. Let's begin with verse number 1, okay? We're looking here at praying in our distress. Number 1, Jonah acknowledges his affliction. Jonah acknowledges his affliction. So we establish in verse 1, he does go to prayer to God out of the fish's belly, which is the right decision. And verse 2 says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction. The word affliction literally means his trouble, his distress, his anguish, and it's the idea of a state of very unfavorable circumstances. And he has a state of very unfavorable circumstances, besides the fact that it would smell horrible in the fish's belly, if you've ever cleaned fish. It's going to be dark, and he has no way of knowing what's going to happen. Think about it. He doesn't know if he's going to get rescued. He doesn't know if the fish is going to spit him out. He doesn't know if he's going to live another day. He doesn't know anything. He's caught in this distress and anguish, and the only thing he can do, because he can't see, he can't eat, there's only one thing he can do. He cries in his anguish, his distress, to the Lord, and the Bible says, he heard me, which it literally means in verse 2, the first word for heard, is he answered me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So God answers him in verse number 2 here. God heard him in verse number 2. God was sympathetic toward him. I want you to think about a few things in this verse and to help us out. First of all, the Bible says that God would hear him in verse number 2, and he does. And he hears his affliction. And the Bible says he was like in the belly of hell. You can write this down. One writer says, this is a reference to like Sheol or the realm of the dead. The unseen world, which the belly of the fish resembled. Dark, full of dead things, rotting fish. He's like in the belly of hell. I wanted to stop for a second. I want that to sink in just for a minute. I want you to look at the lengths for which God is going through to get this hard-hearted man to Nineveh. Now, obviously, God is all-powerful, so it's nothing to him. But, I mean, these are extraordinary events between a great wind and a great storm and a great fish to get a great message to get Jonah to wake up. And I just want to mention something by way of our walk with Christ, if you know him. Sometimes the Lord gets our attention too, doesn't he? And we've already talked about this. Sometimes it's a little more effort than other people. Let's wake up earlier than later, okay? One quick example, and I want to get to verse 3. This reminds us of something. It reminds us of the prodigal son, doesn't it? For which, when he was in a far land and his money been spent up, the Bible says he what? He woke up. He came to himself and says, it's better in my father's home. I will rise and go to my father. So there's something about affliction. There's something about pain that wakes us up when we're rebellious. Matter of fact, I remember Charles Swindoll saying this. He said that pain is the flag that flies on the rebel's heart. Meaning what? When we get under enough pain, we raise the surrender flag and say, Lord, I surrender. And Jonah raises the flag because he says, in my affliction, in my distress, I raise the flag and said, Lord, I give up. Now, let's continue in the text. I want to show you a few cross-references just to help us. If you were following as I was reading the second chapter of Jonah, you said, Aaron, this sounds a lot like a prayer I would read in the book of Psalms. And you're right. That's how it flows. It flows kind of like a psalmist prayer. And so let's look at some of the Psalms, and I'm glad you're thinking that. Go with me to Psalm 120, Psalm 120, verse 1. Matter of fact, as commentators have studied this, it's as if Jonah was pulling out thoughts he had from the Psalms in this prayer. But Jonah 120, verse 1, listen to the verse. This is perfect for what Jonah had. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Doesn't it sound like chapter 2? Jonah's in distress. He's in affliction. He cries, and God heard him. It's as if Jonah is remembering the words of the psalm. Look with me in another passage, okay? Look at Psalm 42 and verse number 7. This is so good. Psalm 42, 7. And I want to mention just one thing real quickly here as after we read some of this. Psalm 42, 7. The Bible says, deep calleth upon deep. At the noise of the waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Sounds like Jonah, right? When he talks about the waves and the water coming over him and the seaweed. It's like he's referring back to this, God, it was just like the psalmist. I was almost dead. Look at another one. Psalm 31:22. Psalm 31:22. Psalm 31:22. This is so rich. Psalm 31:22 says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So he's saying, all these things are happening. The waves are coming over. I'm crying unto you. In my distress, I'm crying unto you. And Jonah, as if he's quoting the psalm, saying, Lord, I'm crying out to you in my distress. I need help. And do you know what comes to my mind on this? Not only the fact of like the prodigal son situation and the Jonah situation, but this is so good to have scripture in our hearts. I'll have to say, when I was witnessing to Mac the other day and led him to Christ, one of the most amazing things happened. And not that we all had these kind of things happen, but when I was witnessing to him, it's as if the Lord gave me the right verse at the exact right time. It was exactly like Jesus said, I'll bring all these things to your remembrance. It was amazing. So it's as if Jonah knows enough of his Bible, he's a prophet, he does, that as he's in his distress, he's recalling these things and he's helping us to understand. So let me just say, if you get into a bad situation, know the scriptures so you can bring them to your mind to comfort your heart. All right, so we see here that Jonah acknowledges his afflictions. He doesn't sugarcoat them. He is in the belly of a fish. He's literally in the belly of hell. And he has no way out. And God heard his voice. And God will hear your voice as well. I want to give you one last nugget. I got to go to point two. Many years ago, I remember actually a traveling evangelist speaking, and he made a good theological point for which you should probably remember. The prayer that God hears is the prayer for help. And I want you to think about that. When you're lost in sin and you need Christ's forgiveness and you pray for help, Christ forgives. If you're a Christian and you're in a situation, you need help, Lord, help me. God seems to come to that call right away. And Jonah needs the prayer for help. Okay, number one, we've seen here, praying in our distress, we acknowledge, Jonah acknowledges his affliction. You should do the same thing. Don't sugarcoat it. Just be honest with the Lord. I'm in a tough place. Number two, Jonah describes his affliction. So now he's going to give us a long list of what actually happened to him. So let's see if we can break down what Jonah is telling us. Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Which is a poetic way of saying what? When I was thrown into the sea in chapter 1, the waves and the billows and the sea were crashing over me, and I was going to die. He was going to a watery grave. Look at verse number 4. Then I said, I am cast out of what? Thy sight. Jonah finally got what he wanted, right? I want to leave from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to obey and go to Nineveh and preach. I want to run away to the other direction. Now that I'm going to die in this watery grave, I'm finally out of the sight of God. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And let's look at a few thoughts from the psalmist here. It's a nice thought. Psalm 139, look at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me. And what are the next two words? Known me. I want you to think about that. God knows you. God knows me. There's nothing going on in Jonah's life that God does not know. Look at verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So God knows when you sit down, when you rise up in the morning, God knows every thought in your mind. So is Jonah practically going to flee from God? No. God knows he's in the water. God knows what he's thinking in the belly of hell. He knows everything. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. God knew every one of Jonah's ways. Look at verse number 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now he's saying he knows every word Jonah's going to speak, every thought Jonah's going to think, every path and every way Jonah's going to go. Look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before thy hand, lay thy hand upon me. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know what David says? This is too awesome. God, you not only know everything, you know everything about me. You know every path I take, every thought I think, every action I do. You know everything. And so Jonah here is in realizing that, God, you know what's going to happen to me. And he's writing this prayer in retrospect for us today. Let me just give you a few thoughts here, and we have to continue. When he's talked about being cast in verse 3 into the billows and the waves crashing over him and being cast from God's sight, and just the drama here, one writer says that Jonah recognizes the source whence his sufferings came. Wow. I want that to sink in for a second. Chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1 with me, if you have your Bible, look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was to be broken. Jonah recognizes in prayer, Lord, you know everything about me. You are the one who caused the storm. You are the one who is getting my attention. It's an amazing thought. Now, in this, he has a form of hope, because what does he say in verse 4? Yet, I will look again toward what? Thy holy temple. Where's the holy temple at? Jerusalem. So he's telling us in poetic ways what? I'm looking to God. I'm looking to the temple. I'm looking to God to help me. Look at verse 5. The waters can pass me about. Even the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. What does that mean? What does that mean, the weeds wrapped about his head? He's now beginning to describe, as one writer said, the weeds, he felt as if the seaweeds through which he was dragged were wrapped about his head. I mean, this guy came face to face with death. Waves, billows, winds, seaweed. And he thanks God that he's his salvation. Let's continue. I want to mention a few more things. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth within her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When it talks about the bottoms of the mountains here, that literally means their extremities. Basically, he went deep into the water. He went where really no man probably at his time had went before. The fish obviously gave him a free ride there. Let's think about a few things real quickly here. And I want to go down a teeny bit more. And verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. Why does he keep repeating this idea about the temple? I want you to think about, why is he repeating this idea a couple times about the temple in the chapter? Let me read you one thought about this to maybe help us. One writer says, in the confidence of faith, he anticipates yet to see the temple at Jerusalem, the appointed place of worship, and there to render thanksgiving. Do you know what he's saying? As I'm thinking about the temple, and I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about worshiping, it's as if my faith is focused on God, and God is going to save me. I will go to the temple in verse 7, and my prayer will happen there. This is kind of a unique chapter, and I do come away with a few nuggets, and one of those nuggets is in verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And you and I are thinking, now Jonah, maybe it would have been better to remember the Lord before your soul fainted, so you did not have to go through this. I mean, you've just given us two chapters of intense drama. By the way, I can't take too much more of my life, so if you have some, but anyway. So, but you can see, this is terrible. What are you doing, Jonah? Then I remember the Lord. I just want to reference something. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, and I want to just give you some thoughts on this, all right? All of us find ourselves in these times when we run from the Lord, and he's pride in our hearts, and we're trying to get back on track, but we're a little slow and rebellious like Jonah, and the Lord gets our attention. But I want to bring you to Revelation chapter 3, if you have that in your New Testament. And I just want to mention a few thoughts that the church at Ephesus struggled with as well. I'm sorry, Revelation 2, forgive me, Revelation 2. The Bible says this, unto the church of the angel, unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Christ is writing to the church of Ephesus as the head of the church. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So what is he saying? The church of Ephesus is finding out who's the true teachers and who's the false teachers, right? They are telling us who's real apostles and who's not apostles. Look at verse 3. They have some discernment, is what verse 2 means. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. So they're laboring for Christ. They haven't fainted for Christ. They have discernment for Christ. They're hitting on all cylinders. Man, this is a good church. They're doing good, kind of like Jonah, right? I'm standing for the Lord my God in chapter 1. He made heaven and earth. I don't serve the false gods like these heathen on this boat. I'm following. I'm doing what's right. Look at verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because what? Thou hast left thy first love. So once you think about the parallels here, Jonah prophesies in the Old Testament and it comes true. He loves the Lord in one sense, but he hates Nineveh. But he hates Nineveh more than he loves the Lord. And so he runs. And even though he does some good, God says, no, Jonah, I'm going to get you back on track. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. So here's a quick, easy 1, 2, 3 for application. Jonah says, then I remembered the Lord. What? We don't need to go that far. In Revelation, when the church begins to get a little bit cold in our love for Christ, even though we're going through the motions, but we're really not fervent in love for him, the Bible commands us in verse 5 to remember from whence thou art fallen. Or to paraphrase, remember when you started growing cold. And I want everybody to think about that. When you first came to Christ, and if you were young, you may not remember this, but if you were middle-aged, an adult, or an older person, there was this joy and excitement to read God's Word and to walk with God. And sometimes it gets a little bit mechanical and a little bit cold and a little bit routine. What happened? And I would tell you that something has crept in. It's either money or a busy schedule, sometimes bitterness. Something's crept into the heart and is crowding it out. And the Lord Jesus is telling us, just like Jonah's telling us, remember, remember the Lord. And when we find out where the bend in the road happened, his next point, Jesus says in verse 5, is to repent. Repent of it. And just correct the ship. Whatever it may be, don't worry about it. Just repent and get it corrected. And then he says to do the first works. What does that mean? You know what it means? When you and I first got saved, I could almost guarantee this. If you were of reading age and older, when you first came to faith in Christ, I bet the Bible was really exciting to read, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. And going to church was really fun. And talking to other Christians was exciting. And learning and growing was really good. And you know what he's saying? If you don't do that anymore, repent of it and return to do it. Do the things you first did when you fell in love with me. And we know that. Because what happens in relationships, right? Marriages. When you're, you know, getting to know your would-be mate, you're writing letters. Or, of course, now you can text. People write letters anymore? But anyways, you know, you send texts now, whatever you do, and you talk or leave little notes, and then you get married and you sit together. And after a few years, you don't sit together anymore. You don't send any notes anymore. It's like two ships going the opposite direction. And that's not good either. So turn back and love your wife, your husband. Come back and love the Lord. Back to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's at least honest. I'm going to give him that. And he says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. Which brings us to the third point. We've seen today the prayers in our distress. We acknowledge our afflictions, number 2. We describe our afflictions. Be honest with God. He can handle it. He's all powerful. Number three, we did demonstrate our trust in the Lord. We demonstrate our trust in the Lord. Let me close you with a few thoughts and then an application. One writer said, this beautifully exemplifies the triumph of spirit over flesh, of flesh over sense. For troubled times shut out hope, but faith revived when Jonah remembered the Lord. So it's as if Jonah, in the midst of his affliction in verse number 2, in the midst of his pain in verse number 7, his hope revived, he remembered the Lord, he looks to going to the temple and praying in verse 6, and getting right with the Lord, and that's what happens in all of our hearts. What a gracious God. The quote closes, one writer says, what a gracious God he is, and how often he still preserves his life and consciousness in his dark prison house. This is the love of God. When we're walking away and we're in our affliction and our distress and our pain, God wakes us up when we remember him finally. It's the graciousness of God that's drawing us back to him, because the Bible says God is a loving, but he's a gracious God, and he's a jealous God. He wants us to walk with him. Look with me at verse number 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now that seems very disconnected, right? You're like, what is this verse doing in this? You're writing this beautiful kind of like poetic prayer psalm. Here's what he's saying in verse 8. Those who observe lying vanities, in other words, those who worship idols who are falsehoods, they forsake their own mercy. In other words, God doesn't answer them, these idol worshipers. They don't get answered from their idols. They're lying vanities. One writer says, their reverence to idols powerless to save. They have no save. The reason why I think that's unique, in my opinion, is because in chapter 1, all these idol worshiper sailors are praying to their gods to get the storm to stop. Why, Jonah doesn't pray. And then he kind of makes this little comment, hey, those who follow these lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, these gods don't hear them. It's kind of a cool little thought. Verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. So now he gives us the conclusion. This prayer of thanksgiving, God save me from the seaweed, the billows, the waves, the depths of the ocean. I will thank God for saving my life. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me give you a few closing things, and then this is kind of a little application here. You may want to write this down. It's a great quote. One writer says, deliverance from perilous situations is a provision from a gracious God. Deliverance from perilous situations is a provision from a gracious God. So here's what I want to close you on. You know the nugget I take away from this chapter? And it's a good nugget. It's probably not a good idea for us to lie to God about our situation. Because you don't see Jonah drowning in the ocean, swallowing salt water, head wrapped around seaweed, saying, oh Lord, let's quote the 23rd Psalm here. No! I'm about ready to die! And the Lord saved me from dying. I was in the belly of hell. And I think if we get to our prayers and we pull back the mask just a little and say, Lord, I know I've been praying for years and I give these little popcorn prayers, which are fine, but I'm really struggling in my marriage. I'm really struggling in my relationships. I'm really struggling at school. I'm really struggling at work. I'm really struggling, whatever it is. And actually get honest with the Lord. Do you know what he's going to say? I can handle it. He can handle it. And the next thing he's going to say, according to Matthew, is, I'm glad you're finally honest with me. I want you to read all the prayers in the Bible. There's many, Old and New Testament. The people are honest. David is honest. He tells God, I want you to kill my enemies. They're really hard on me. Okay, at least he's honest. So this is what I take away. Let's be honest with God in our affliction. Not sugarcoat it, but be honest. So here's my point. Jonah shows us faith in God because he remembers the Lord and looks toward praying in the temple. Number two, Jonah shows us hope in God because in verse 9 he says, salvation is of the Lord. And number three, God shows his love for Jonah because he could have let him die. But he didn't, did he? He loved Jonah enough to, in the midst of his rebellion, bring something good out of it, the sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the salvation of a city of Nineveh, so you and I can benefit from it. So don't let anybody say, oh, this person, you know, they're too far away. No, the Lord loves his church, his children. Some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who are living in sin. I will tell you that. I think I may know a few of them, but they're miserable. But God wants them to come back. So let's take those three nuggets. He has faith. He remembers the Lord. He has hope. Salvation's of the Lord. And there's the love of the Lord that saves his life. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for Jonah. Boy, seems like he didn't have to go through all this just to get a simple message to Nineveh, but I am thank you that we have it so we can learn from him on what to do and what not to do. Help us in these areas, Lord, to follow you and more faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take our hymn book and have one last hymn, and then we'll close, and there's some treats in the back, and do that.